All right, very good singing. Thank you, Lisa. All right, Christina, if I could get you to help pass out, and Chris, if I could get you to help pass out. All right.
Please don't pass out.
Yeah, please don't pass out. Do I need to unmute this, or is this unmuted? It's good? All right. All right, so we've been looking at the parables of Jesus. And last week, we finished our way through Matthew 13. And Matthew 13, we often call the kingdom passage because all the parables take up the idea of the kingdom of heaven. And I think I made a comment at one point that of the parables that we see in the gospel, most of them are found in Matthew, right? And so we've been more or less following Matthew's timeline and then kind of putting in the parables as they fit the chronology from other passages. Well, today we're going to take a little bit of a break from Matthew, and we're going to look at the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at the parable of the growing seed. Now, I would say, on the most part, the chronology of parables is synchronous across the Gospels, right? And so the parables that the different Gospels give, they kind of line up with each other chronologically, and so it's not like you have a parable in Matthew 1 and Mark 15, you know? They just kind of, you know, follow a very similar timeline. But this parable is actually one that only Mark records, and he records it in a passage, Mark 4, with other parables that actually don't necessarily fit the order that Matthew follows. And so that's interesting, but it shouldn't be problematic to us because the different gospel writers, you know, they are taking up their individual themes. Right, Matthew is taking up the theme of Jesus as the king, and so it makes sense that he would give a lot of parables about the kingdom of heaven. Right, Matthew, or not that is Matthew. Mark, his theme is Jesus as a servant, and so a lot of his discourse is going to have to do with serving. Right, Luke takes up the discourse of Jesus as the Son of Man. And then John takes up the discourse of Jesus as the Son of God, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And so these things, if they don't line up perfectly chronologically, that shouldn't be problematic for us. But the parable that we're going to look at today, it is in its passage in Mark chapter 4, it's actually the third of four parables that are presented, and we've actually already looked at the other three in the book of Matthew. And coincidentally, three of the four are agricultural in nature, and the one that isn't agricultural in nature still fits the theme of what of Jesus is trying to teach and Mark is trying to present in that passage. And so the first parable that we come across in Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower and the seeds. And we already looked at that in Matthew chapter 13, that kingdom passage, and we talked about the hearts of men, we talked about the various levels of receptiveness to the Word of God when it's sown into their lives, and so we've already looked at that parable. The next parable in this passage is the parable of the lamp, which is actually the first parable that Matthew shares, and in that parable we talked about how we are called to live out our testimony publicly, to use our talents and abilities to point people to Christ. And so Mark, he starts off by saying, hey, here's this parable that Jesus shared about the receptiveness of men's hearts when the gospel is shown or sowed. And then he says, here's a parable about how we are to live out our testimonies on display. And so he's taking that idea of testimony and how God wants to use us to reach souls for him, how God wants us to serve. And of course, Mark's emphasis is Jesus as a servant. The third parable is this one that we're going to talk about today, And the fourth parable is the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, which we already talked about as well in the book of Matthew in chapter 13. And in that passage, we talked about the power of the gospel in reaching souls. And so it's natural to conclude that our parable today is going to kind of bridge the gap between me being a witness for God, the parable of the lamp, and God using his gospel in the hearts of men to lead people to him. And so it makes sense that this would bridge the gap between me being a witness and others finding the gospel of Christ. And so it stands to reason that this parable is going to give an explanation about how my testimony can lead others to find Christ. And so the significance of the leaven and the mustard seed is that it's a seemingly insignificant thing in comparison to the thing in which it is placed, and that idea is going to come out here a little bit too. You know, it may seem that my voice for God, the lamp, the mustard seed, the leaven, it may seem like my voice for God is insignificantly small against a whole host of voices talking about pop culture, talking about selfish living. These illustrations in the parables would be the darkness, the ground, the bushel of flour, right? But we understand that the gospel I share always makes a difference, right? Even though in the parable of the sower and the seeds, you have a small seed in a large field, it still does something, right? And even though you have a small lamp in a whole countryside of darkness, that little light is still seen. And even though you have a small mustard seed or a small amount of leaven in the flour, it still does something. And so Jesus, one commentator made the point, it could be that Jesus gives this parable to keep the disciples and the audience there from feeling discouraged, right? Because, I mean, think about it from an agricultural standpoint, specifically with the parable of the sower and the seeds, right? If I'm a sower and I get to the end of my workday and I realize that a good vast majority of the seed that I've sown is not going to do anything because it hit the wrong kind of soil, that's going to be pretty discouraging, right? And Jesus understands that when it comes to our lives, we could be discouraged by saying, hey, I passed out 400 tracts last year and only 5 people showed up on a Sunday morning. That could be discouraging to us, right? And so this parable is meant perhaps to be a parable of encouragement, to keep us grounded, if I can make that joke, to keep us grounded in our witnessing for others, right? And so this parable is going to bridge some gaps here. It's going to give some insight into how my testimony can translate to souls being saved and how I can take encouragement in knowing that I can continue to share the gospel and I can leave that up to God as far as the produce, right? And so that's enough from me about intro. Here's the parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, we read, "And he, Jesus, said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day," right? Time progresses. And as time progresses, the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Right? And so the picture here is a very simple picture, right? And the parable on the surface is a very simple parable, right? A man sows a seed, and the seed grows. And he even asks the question, how does the seed grow? Well, he doesn't really know how the seed grows. He just knows it does because the earth somehow nurtures it and causes it to develop into something. Now, these days we have, you know, people who study agriculture and crop rotation, and we have, you know, scientists who can, you know, engineer seeds to be more, you know, hardy, and they can crossbreed. And so these days we have a much better understanding of how that process, from a scientific standpoint, how that process takes place. But even then, at the end of the day, we are limited in our understanding about how a seed can become something that's alive, right? And the seed is alive, but you know what I mean, right? And so he plants the seed, and then as time progresses, the seed grows. And he doesn't fully understand that process, but he knows that the earth nurtures that seed. The earth causes that seed to develop into something. Therefore, his job is to plant the seed, and his job is to give the earth the opportunity that it needs to take that seed and do something with it, right? And so his job is to plant, and his job is to nourish. He puts on fertilizer. He puts on water, right? Maybe he sets up some sort of safety, like a fence, right? If he's got like fruit or melons, right? He needs to keep animals out, right? Or bugs, right? These days we spray with pesticide, and we can have that argument later about pesticides, but right, you know, he takes steps to protect and ensure a conducive atmosphere for growth to take place. But at the end of the day, he recognizes, and we have to recognize, he has no power to make that seed grow, does he? He is simply the planter of the seed, but even that is a testament to his limit, because the existence of the seed is not something he can do either. He doesn't make the seed. He simply obtained the seed. And once he obtained the seed, he went out and he planted it. And so his sole responsibility is to spread the seed and nurture the soil. Otherwise, growth is impossible and the seed is worthless and will spoil in the granary. All right? Alfred Nevin said, "In the business of agriculture, it is not the work of the husbandman to manufacture the grain which he is to sow." Right? And so here's this guy, and he's got this seed, and he can't make it grow. All he can do is plant it and water it, and then the earth has to take over, and the earth has to produce the seed, or has to produce the fruit. And so the question is, what makes the seed grow? And the answer is the earth. The earth is the one that produces the fruit, not the farmer. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when it comes to my testimony, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to souls being saved, I have to sow the seed, but I can't make it grow. Only God can make it grow, and so that is God's role, and God is the one that makes it grow. And I may not understand exactly how God makes it grow, because he does it supernaturally, but it happens. And so my responsibility as a pastor, as a believer, my responsibility is not to save people, but it is simply to sow the seed and then stand back and let God do the work, knowing that he has the ability to make a little turn into a lot. Amen. And so it's not my job to distinguish between the types of soils. It's not my job to say, hey, my seed is too small. I only have one handful of seed. That's worthless in this big old field, so I might as well just keep my seed to myself. No, that's not my job. My job is simply to sow the seed and promote an atmosphere that is conducive for growth, and then let God produce the fruit, knowing that he has the ability to make a little bit turn into a lot. And of course, that ties in as well to the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. But even then, even in my sharing of the gospel, the gospel is not mine, right? Just like the seed is not something that the sower can produce, the gospel is not something that I produce. The gospel is simply something that comes to me, something that I receive, something that I obtain, and then I go out and I spread it around and I share it. And so the existence of the gospel, like the seed, is not something that I'm responsible for. It's been provided for me, and I am simply responsible to share it with others, because without that, growth is impossible and the message is spoiled. We see that in Isaiah 55:11 as well, when God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Right? When God's word goes out, God's word does something. but God's word has to go out, right? And so my job is to not keep it to myself, like the parable of the lamp. I'm supposed to, you know, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so my job is to share the gospel. We see this idea as well with Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, one thing that's significant with the analogy of agriculture is that seeds produce more seeds, right? As the gospel springs up in the hearts of people, it reproduces itself, or it ought to reproduce itself, and sow itself into the hearts of others. And this is accomplished through our testimony and through our intentional sharing of the gospel, and it results in increase. And so Jesus is highlighting the importance of all of us sharing the gospel with people around us. See, I'm one person. And if I go out and I win someone, 1 + 1 = 2. And then if I go win one more, 2 + 1 + 2 = 3. And then 3 + 1 = 4. And 4 + 1 = 5. And 5 + 1 = 6. Right? And so if we do that 5 times, there's now 6 of us. But if I allow the gospel and if I disciple believers to let the gospel well up in them and produce fruit where they're going out and they're sharing with others, well, then 1 + 1 = 2. And 2 + 2 = 4. And 4 + 4 = 8. And 8 + 8 = 16. And 16 + 16 = 32. And if you do that 6 times, instead of having 6, you have 32. That's a factor of 5 1/3, right? And so I mentioned that the farmer can't make it grow, but he can take steps to make it conducive to growth, and we have to do the same thing, right? We cannot make the seed grow, but we can take steps to make growth possible, right? To make growth conducive, right? And so let's talk about that for a minute, right? When the farmer does the things that he's doing, he's promoting the possibility of growth, but he's also heading off things that would prevent it from growing, right? So he fertilizes it to prevent it from being nutrient deprived, right? And he waters it to prevent it from drying out and dying, right? And he puts up fences or briars or things that protect the seed to prevent it from being spoiled, destroyed, eaten, etc. And so there's a positive side and there's a negative side, where what he's doing, he's not just promoting growth, but he's also trying to prevent that which would make that which would render growth impossible, right? And so when it comes to the gospel, we need to remember, I can't make it grow, but I can do things that will promote the possibility of growth, and I can do things to help head off the gospel being spoiled, right? And that kind of goes back to what I was talking about this morning about putting off, right? And so it all kind of ties together here. If I'm not vigilant with my actions, if I'm not vigilant in my sharing the gospel, then the seed will not be sown, the seed will not grow, the light on the hill will not shine. So all of that is in view. And so Jesus then is saying that if you're saved, you need to live it out. You need to share the gospel, because God uses that in the hearts of people, little as though it may seem, right? And so he's really, like I said, he's bridging the gap between the first two parables and this last one, right? He starts off with the parable of the sower and the seed, right? All these different levels of receptiveness exist. And when you sow your seed, some of it's going to do something and some of it's not. And that could be a source of discouragement, but don't let it be, because you've been called to shine your light for Jesus, and as you do it, you can't make it grow, but God can. And you can do things to make growth conducive, and so you ought to do them, because the parable of the mustard seed and leaven, even though it may seem like your contribution is so small, I mean, that seed compared to the field is a minuscule thing. But even though your contribution may seem small, and even though you can't make it grow, God can make it grow. And God can take something small and turn it into something large. So don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. And so all of that is in view here. We see his final application of this parable in verse 29. And when we get to verse 29, there's some contention as to exactly what this verse means. But he says, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he, speaking of the farmer, but the illustration there is of God, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And as I said, there's been some contention from what I can tell in my study as to what this verse means exactly. Right? Some argue that this is referring to the rapture, and that there is coming a time, and there is a defined time for the salvation of souls to take place. And at the end of that time, God's going to take all of us to heaven, and that'll be the end of it. Well, the problem with this view is that the Bible is very clear that there will be souls saved during the tribulation time. And so the harvest here is most likely not, I'm not going to say most likely, it's not the rapture, right? So what then is the harvest? Well, if you look over in Joel chapter 3, verse 13, Joel is talking about the judgment, the day of the Lord. And in verse 13, he says to God, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And so most likely what Jesus is talking about here is the end times, the day of judgment, right? The glorification of our bodies, right? The time when the growth is finished, the fruit is complete, the good is gathered into the barn, the parable of the wheats and the tares, and the bad is completely destroyed, right? And so that idea from Joel fits here as well. And so most likely what he's talking about is the end times, right? You need to sow your seed, and it doesn't matter how much of it produces fruit, because it's not up to you to produce fruit. You leave that up to God. You sow your seed diligently, knowing that when the time comes, And the time is ready, God's going to come and he's going to gather everybody. And maybe your seed produced this number of souls, or maybe your seed produced this number of souls, but in the end times, when the day of judgment comes, God's coming and he's getting all of it. And that will be a time of rejoicing. The harvest is always a time of rejoicing. And so the application of this parable then is that we can't make the seed grow, but we can sow the seed, and we ought to sow the seed, and we can stimulate its growth, and we ought to stimulate its growth, and we ought to do it knowing that the day of harvest is coming. And so a few quick takeaways from this parable. First of all, sow the seed, right? Seeds have to be planted. If seeds are not planted, they will rot. But when they're planted and cared for, there is no limit to how much production and reproduction can take place. You know, Jim and I were talking about the grass over at the parsonage. And he said something about, you know, there's a seed that comes with some sort of weed killer, and you just kind of spread that, and it kills off all the weeds. And when it kills off all the weeds, it gives the grass room to fill in the spots. Well, that's what agriculture does. That's what grass does, right? It spreads, right? Weeds spread, grass spreads, things spread, right? And so you start with, you start with a watermelon seed. You grow a watermelon, and you take all those watermelon seeds, and you toss them out, right? And that grows into a bunch of watermelons. And then you take those watermelon seeds, and you toss those out, and eventually you get to a point where you could fill this whole, I mean, it would take a while, but you could fill this whole field over here with watermelons, starting with one watermelon seed. If you take that watermelon seed, and then you take the seeds it produces, and then you take the seeds those produce, and so application takeaway here is you have to sow the seed. And it doesn't matter how many seeds you have, you gotta sow them, right? The planters plant and water, but then he leaves the seed in the earth to do the work. And so application number two, you got to get out of the way and let God work. We need to plant the word of God. We need to water it with prayer and encouragement. But then we need to give God the time and the space to produce the fruit. Just like the farmer could not make it grow, just like the farmer could prevent making it grow by stifling it or being careless in his attention to it, so we can't do the saving, but we can have a part in destroying if we stifle the seed and are careless in our attention to it. And so we have to sow the seed, but then once we sow the seed, we have to get out of the way and let God work. Does that make sense? I feel like I didn't say that well. Does that make sense? All right. And then takeaway number three, we got to look for the harvest. God says it's coming, and so sow your seed, encourage your seed, and get ready. Because when the harvest is coming, I'm going to come and I'm going to gather what's mine. And so this is a very simple parable, just three or four short verses, but the application and the takeaway there is powerful. God has given each of us the gospel, and God has made each of us stewards of the gospel, and so we are not responsible to give the increase. We are simply responsible to sow the seed and be diligent in caring for it. All right, let's pray.